survival. The only problem with moving to that area, it was occupied by the Philistines. There was a physical threat. You were moving amongst people who might put your life at risk. Now, the other thing you could do is leave the land of Canaan completely and travel to the land of Egypt. Now, Egypt was a great place to go in famine because the land there was irrigated by the River Nile that went through. There was plenty of water, and so it was a good place to go when there was a scarcity of it. The problem about going to Egypt was he would be leaving the promised land, leaving the land that God had given and promised to his family. He starts to move, and he moves from where he's camped to this area called Gerar, but 75 miles away from where he was living. And when he moves to that area, God appears to him, and God gives him instruction in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Don't leave the promised land. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." So you're in the right place here. Don't go any further. Don't keep on traveling down to Egypt. Okay, there might be more water there. The land might be better. It might be a better place to live, but you stay here in the promised land. And then God gives him some wonderful promises. Look at verses 3-5. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to you, your offspring, all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." He says, "I'm going to be with you." It's this wonderful, wonderful promise. I know you're anxious at the moment. I know there's this famine. Life is under threat. But Isaac, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you in this situation. It's the first person God gives this promise to. He certainly won't be the last. A few chapters later on, we'll find God speaking to his son Jacob, and he gives him exactly the same five words: "I will be with you." Later on, in the book of Exodus, the next book along in our Bible, God speaks to a man called Moses, another descendant, and he gives him a task. They actually take God's chosen people from the land of Egypt and they bring them back out of Egypt towards the promised land, and he says the same five words: "I'll be with you." Moses never takes the people into the promised land. That task is given to another man, a man called Joshua. And what does God say to Joshua? These same five words: "I will be with you." We find he says them to Gideon and lots of other people as we read our way through the Old Testament as well. But he continues this promise to his, in the New Testament, to his people as well. God says, "I will be with you. I'll never leave you, and I will never forsake you as well." It's an incredible promise that God gives to his people. Often when they need to hear it most, he says, "I will be with you." I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because I think it's something good to be reminded of. I often teach this promise to children when I'm involved in children's ministry. And the way I teach it is I just use my hand, four fingers and a thumb. I say, here's five words that God promises to his children. Five special words. God says, "I will be with you." No matter what situation you find yourself in, kids, no matter what difficulty, when you're feeling maybe anxious or frightened or afraid of the future, you put your four fingers out and your thumb and you remind yourself of the promise, "I will be with you." But you know what? That promise isn't just for children. That promise is for adults, all those who know and love Jesus Christ as their Savior. You mightn't want to put your fingers and your thumb in the air, but it might actually help you to remember that great, great promise where God says, "I will be with you." But sadly, that promise isn't for everybody. Not everybody can put their fingers and their thumb in the air. God doesn't promise to be with everyone in that same way. He promises to be with his children, those who can actually call him Father because they know him as their heavenly Father. They have that relationship with him. They're believers, and they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer here this morning, sadly, that promise isn't for you. That's all you can do. But when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you know God as your heavenly Father, it makes all the difference. It's an incredible promise where God says, I will be with you. What situation do you find yourself in this morning? Do you need to hear that promise? If it's not this morning, there will be plenty of times in your life you need to be reminded of this great promise where God says, I will be with you. God promises his presence in a very special way with Isaac in this difficult situation, and he also promises to bless him as well. He repeats these covenant promises that he'd already given to Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you this land. You might be just a temporary resident here at the moment, but this land will one day be given to your people. I'm going to make you a nation. Don't worry about this famine. Your family's story isn't going to finish here. You're going to have more and more descendants. In fact, they're going to be like the stars in the night sky. I'll be with you. I will keep my promises that I've given to your father, Abraham, and I will continue them through you. And through you, he says, through your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. In other words, don't worry. If you obey me, if you remain here in the land, I will keep my promises and I will be with you. Verse 6 tells us that Isaac did obey. It says, Isaac settled in Gerar and he put his faith in God's promises. Put his trust that what God had told him would actually happen. It's a great display of faith. He just settles where God has told him to settle. But sadly, that faith in God quickly disappears. That faith disappears and is replaced by fear, because that's what we see next in this story. After this great promise that God has given to him, we see Isaac's fear. He's living in the Philistine area now, and he's really scared. And the reason he's scared is because of his wife. She's such an attractive woman. He's worried that some of these Philistines will come along, and they'll think, I want to marry that woman instead. The quickest way to marry that woman is to get rid of the husband. And he's afraid that his life will be at risk. They'll kill him to get him out of the picture. And so he tells a lie. He says, Rebecca, she's not my wife. She's actually my sister. Some of you are sitting there at the moment think, deja vu? Have we read this story before? Have we been through this story recently? Yeah, last year, in the life of Abraham, Isaac's father, not once, but actually twice, he did the same thing, committed the same sin in exactly the same area, in the land of the Philistines, with a king called Abimelech. He was in this area, he was scared because he was married to an attractive woman, Sarah, as well, and he said, she's my sister. Now, it talks about Abimelech here. Possibly could be the same one from the Abraham story, but Abimelech is a phrase a bit like Pharaoh. It's a title for the king of this area, so it's more than likely it was a different person. Isaac has inherited his father's promises, but he's also inherited something else. He's inherited the same fearful, sinful heart. And he's already forgotten this great promise where God says, I will be with you. Instead of putting faith in that promise, it's the fear of man that steps in. And he forgets that assurance that God has already promised him. He takes his eyes off God and he looks around him. And his faith gives way to fear. Isn't that what often happens in our life? We know God's word. But instead of our fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, we fix it in our situations and the people around us. And soon our faith gives way to fear. His eyes are off God. And this could actually be a really serious situation. Because if somebody does take Rebecca and takes her as his wife, they would commit adultery with her. And the sins would start to spiral out of control. But thankfully in this situation, a pagan king is more honorable than this believer, Isaac. The pagan king behaves in a more honorable way. He sees the two of them laughing, verse 8. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now, I have one sister. I like to have a laugh with her, but this is a different kind of laughing, playful kind of laughing. As the king watches on, he says, this isn't a brother and sister. This must obviously be a married couple. And what does he do? This pagan king rebukes Isaac. Look at verses 9 and 10. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she's my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Here he is rebuked by this pagan king. It's a sad, sad situation. Now, why did Isaac sin? Do you know why he'd sin? Because he had forgotten the promise. He had forgotten these promises that God had given to him. Now, before we condemn Isaac this morning, let's turn the spotlight onto our own hearts. Do we ever forget God's promises? Do we ever ignore God's word? Do our eyes of faith ever come away from God and are caught by all the circumstances all around us? Have you ever forgotten God's promises? Have you ever made any sinful choices in the past week? How many times have we done that? How many times have we doubted in the past week God's word? How many times have we been afraid? How many times maybe have we schemed trying to manipulate things like Isaac because we think that will be better than trusting God and his word and his assurance that he is with us, helping us? How many times have we forgotten these five words? I will be with you. Probably numerous if we examine our own hearts. And we need to repent of that. We need to confess that sin and fix our eyes, not on our circumstances around us, but on our Savior, Jesus Christ, again. So is that the end of Isaac? Has he blown it? Is that the end of his story because he's forgotten his faith and replaced it by fear? Thankfully, failure is not final with God. Because right after this rebuke from a pagan king, we find these words. Words that tell us about a great blessing in verses 12 and 13. And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. God blessed him even after this, and he blessed him spectacularly. He blessed him in an incredible way. He goes out in this land. There's still a famine about, but he grows and he plants some crops, and he reaps a harvest a hundredfold. Now, I'm not a farmer. I don't really know what that means, but what I'm told is that is unheard of. That is a spectacular crop. What's God saying to him? You have nothing to fear because of this famine. Instead of drought, I've actually given you abundance. Now, the only way to explain this, to have such an incredible crop, especially in a time of famine, is this is evidence of God's hand upon him, that this is God's blessing in his life. God is blessing him because he has obeyed God's word. God said, stay where you are. Stay in this land. Don't go off to Egypt. If you stay here, I will keep my promises and I will bless you. He has obeyed God and God is blessing him. Now, this blessing, this great blessing in his life, sadly leads to some conflict as well, because the Philistines, the other people who lived around him, are really, really jealous, as you could well imagine. Look at verse 14. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. They envied him. They were jealous of him. But to give you a sense of how strong this word is, the next time you find this word envied in the book of Genesis is when it talks about Joseph's brothers and how they envied him. Now think about what they did to Joseph when they envied him. They tossed him into a pit. They sold him as a slave. They had a real hatred in their heart. And this is the kind of way that these Philistines are envying Isaac at this moment. You can see why, possibly. Here they are living in the same land. They've got the same soil. They've got the same weather. But Isaac's got a different harvest. And so they say, get out of here. We don't want you any more in this place. Verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. Possibly they want his land. They want his crop. And this is a reminder to Isaac that he's just a temporary resident in the land. Yes, God has promised that one day his people will own the land, but it's not his yet. They don't have full possession of the promised land, and he has to keep moving. But everywhere he moves to, the Philistines keep quarreling with him, often quarreling over the rights to water. And because they keep quarreling, he has to keep on moving. And as he keeps moving from one place to the next, I wonder if he was tempted to think again, where is God? Is God ever going to keep these promises? Will I ever own this land, or will I just have to keep moving on and on? Will God ever bless our people in the way that he has told us he will bless? And maybe he's doubting at this stage, and perhaps because he's doubting, that's why God repeats his promises. Look at verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not. for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. He says, I am God. Remember that. I am God. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Remember last time when you were afraid? You took your eyes off me and you started to sin. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And then he gives them a wonderful reason. He says four words. I am with you. Now before he had given them five words. I will be with you. Future tense. Now God changes it. He changes it to the present tense. I am with you. This is a present reality. You don't need to be afraid. Fear not. I am with you. And not only am I with you, I will bless you and I will keep my promises. Why does God repeat this promise to Isaac? I think he repeats it because we are prone to forget, aren't we? We look at our circumstances, we look at what's happening around us, and sometimes we're tempted to say, where is God? Where is God in my life at the moment? Where is God in these difficult circumstances? Moving around, the opposition I'm finding from other people. Where is God? And in those situations, quite often our faith gives way to fear and doubts. And so God reminds him and says, I am with you. Maybe you need reminded of that this morning. That wonderful promise that God gives to his special children. God will not abandon his children. He's not an absent father who leaves us alone, who can't be found at certain times in his life. It's God who loves us. It's God who cares for us, and his plans are to bless and to prosper us. So how does Isaac respond to these promises? He responds by worshiping. Look at verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. He built an altar to worship. He pitched his tent saying, yeah, I'm going to trust God. I'm just going to settle here and I'm going to dig a well. I'm going to make permanent residency in this particular area. And then Abimelech, this king, comes along and he can clearly see that God's hand of blessing has been on Isaac. And because he can see it, he wants to make peace with him and he wants to make a pact. Look at verse 28. They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. This pagan king can see God's hand on Isaac's life. He can see the difference that it's made. And because of this peace, because of this pact, Isaac can now settle in the land. He can settle in the land with the knowledge that God is blessing him. He's plenty of provisions to keep him alive, and he's got peace with his neighbors as well. And God is keeping his promises. But why does God want to bless this man, Isaac? He wants to bless this man, Isaac, because it's part of his great plan, not just for Isaac's family, but for all the people of the world. He wants to bless one family with the purpose of using this family to be a blessing to all the families on the earth. Now, some of you are sitting there this morning thinking, these kind of blessings that Isaac got, those are quite appealing to me. This sounds great. Bumper crops, lots of money, lots of wealth. That's the kind of blessing I would be interested in here this morning. If I follow God, it'd be great if he blessed me in exactly the same way. But here's the truth. The truth is that God's plan for our lives, if we're his children, is for something even greater than bumper crops or lots and lots of wealth. See, those kind of things are maybe great in themselves, but they're temporary. See, in the Old Testament, God's people prospered at certain times. They had great abundance, they had great crops and harvest and wealth, but there was temporary, because other times they were wiped out. The other times there was famine in the land and everything went. There were other times they were taken captive and everything had to be left behind. The problem with those kind of blessings, they're just temporary. They might last for a while, but they come and they go. But what is God's plan for his people? His plan is to give even greater blessings. Eternal riches. Eternal blessings. Things that will never fade. Things that will never spoil. Things that will never, ever disappear. His plan is through this family, Isaac's family, a Savior would come into the world, Jesus Christ. One who would die for our sins, and rise again and offer not just a bumper harvest, not even a bumper harvest, Offer us not wealth or land, but something greater, eternal life, and eternal riches, and eternal blessing as well. Last week, as we were working our way through chapter 25, we looked at Ephesians 1 and verse 4, talking about being chosen. Let's look at the previous verse, Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, for those who have their faith and trust in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the kind of blessing that God wants to give to his children. Every spiritual blessing. And as you read on through Ephesians 1, if you have the time to do that, I encourage you to do that later on, you will see a list of things which are spiritual blessings. One of them is adoption, where God brings us into his family. That's a spiritual blessing. We're not left as strangers. God brings us into his family, and we know his presence in a very special way. A heavenly Father who says, I will be with you. Another thing listed in Ephesians is redemption. We are slaves to sin. And what is one of these spiritual blessings? Freedom from our sins. A freedom that will last. It talks about forgiveness. Forgiveness for our past. Forgiveness for our sins. A forgiveness that leads to salvation. And then as you read on in Ephesians 1, it talks about an inheritance. An eternal inheritance. Not just a bit of land here that will last for a number of years or a good crop, but something that will last forever and ever, a spiritual inheritance which is to come with God forever and ever. Our God is a God of great, great blessing. Christians, do you realize your riches this morning? Some of you are thinking, if only God would give me that better job, if only God maybe would give me a job, if only God would give me those exam results, if only God would give me somebody to have a relationship with, if only God would give me something in my family's life. If only God would give me. And often our eyes are fixed on temporary things, things that will come and things that will go. And yet the blessings God wants to give in our lives are greater than that. They're every spiritual blessing which is eternal. And so what we need to do is not fix our eyes on temporary things, but to fix our eyes on the eternal blessings that God wants to give us. You know what God has given us? He's given us the greatest thing. If you're a Christian here this morning, he's given you the greatest thing you could ever have. Adoption into his family, forgiveness, salvation, and an eternal inheritance yet to come. Let's worship God as Isaac did here. As God gave him these promises, he worshiped God. Let's worship God for that. But let's put our trust in God's word as well. Keep our eyes fixed on him, not in fear of things around us, but let's put our faith in God's promises, knowing that God, who's given us great blessings, says, I will be with you. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. But I wonder this morning, do you know anything of these blessings? As I talk about these eternal riches, about adoption into God's family, about forgiveness, of a great future to come, or even that promise, I will be with you, do you know anything about that this morning? Maybe you don't. Maybe it means nothing to your heart, to your life. You don't know. You know about God, but you don't know God as your Father. You don't know the blessings that he gives to his children. If you know nothing of that this morning, then come. Come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as we finish this passage this morning, I just want to take a few moments, as we sometimes do, just a few moments in silence, and it gives us an opportunity to respond to God's word. And maybe you need to respond in different ways. Maybe you know nothing of these blessings, an opportunity to come to Christ, put your faith and trust in him. Or maybe you need help just to trust God's word and his promises, I will be with you, and ask God to take away the fear and just to fix your eyes on him so you'll be filled with faith. Or maybe you just want to worship God and worship him for the great eternal blessings he has poured into your life. Let's just take a moment or so in silence, and then we'll sing our final song. Dear Father, we thank you for these scripture truths. We thank you, you're a loving Heavenly Father who promises to be with his children and wants to pour incredible blessings and riches into our lives, eternal riches, things that will last, forgiveness and adoption and eternal inheritance. May we worship you. May we live for you. And may we trust your word as well, holding on to this great promise, I will be with you. Help us because we are weak. And like Isaac, so often we fail. But help us to trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.